last time, well, the last time we talked through Matthew 16, we hit it on a couple things. So I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been there, so let's look at a few highlights of chapter 16, verse 13, as Jesus was with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. He would ask his disciples a pretty important question. He said, "Who do men say that I am? Who do they say that I am?" And their response was, "Well, some men say that you're John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and some others Jeremiah, and then others one of the prophets." Very important question to see where people are at. But Jesus wants to personally see where we're at. And so today he asks us, "Who do you say that I am?" Because it gets so personal, doesn't it? He gets so personal with us. Who do you say that I am to his disciples? If you're truly my disciples, who do you say that I am? And of course, we see a noble response from Peter in verse 16 there. It says Peter would answer. At least he answered. You know, a lot of times we mess with Peter a little bit, but hey, out of the disciples, this question was posed to all of them, and at least Peter answered him. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What was he saying? "You are the Messiah. You are the one that came to save us. You are God." Right? You are God. And so, and that's where we need to be. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Because that's not something that I determine. That's not something that you can ask me and you can take my answers and provide your answer. You know, use my answers. You know, it's kind of like the guy that sits next to the guy that knows everything, right? And this guy doesn't know the answers, so he looks over on a piece of paper and says, "I'm going to use his answers." But God wants it from the heart. I remember years ago, before I even met the Lord, I was going to a Bible study. My sister was dragging me to, you know, and I would go there because they're good folks. But man, they knew Scripture. And they sat there the whole time and they just talked about Scripture. And I remember they would say stuff like, "Turn to Matthew." And so I'd look around and I would see that they turned to the last portion of the book. So I would turn there. And so I play along in a sense with them because I wanted to make them believe that they knew different, by the way. They knew who Fred was, right? And so they knew my heritage of sin. So they knew who I was. It wasn't a surprise to them that I was a sinner because they were too. But I tried to play the game and tried to make believe in a sense that perhaps I was somebody I wasn't. And I remember somebody sitting there, a guy who was probably 90 years old, and he was as blind as folks come, right? He couldn't see. Matter of fact, they would walk him every day across the road to the Bible study so that he wouldn't get hit by a car, right? So they would walk him to Bible study. He would sit down and recite just about verse by verse everything we were studying. He had memorized it. He knew the Lord. And I always sat there going, "Wow, there's something different about this guy." He didn't have the same faculties in a sense that I had, right? But, boy, there's something different about him. Well, it was because he knew the Lord. When he was posed this question, "Who am I?" his response was, "Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah that saves. He is God that has come in the flesh," just as John wrote, right? So Jesus posed this question to him, and of course, Peter knew this, right? He maybe knew it upstairs, but he was still defining what this whole thing of what does it mean to be the Christ and what does it mean to be God on the earth in the flesh. He was still defining that. So, and as we see, right, we see that Peter would go through and he would rebuke the Lord later here. He would go through and he would deny him three times. It wasn't until we saw the boldness of the Spirit that he was filled with after the resurrection that he was able to really know who the Christ was, you know in fullness who he was. And so what was Jesus' response to him? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God was revealing it to him. And so it was a good thing. It was a good thing that he knew this. And in verse 22, after Jesus had predicted his death and his resurrection, Peter was still kind of beside himself about it. He didn't understand it. He didn't like it, right? If one of your good friends, or maybe the one that you were following, was saying that he was going to be killed and crucified and then resurrected, you didn't want to play along with that game. That wasn't the end of the fairy tale in a sense. You didn't want to buy into that. You wanted it to have a glorious ending, right? But what Peter didn't understand was that that was the glorious ending. It was a glorious ending for us. Right, it's eternal security for us. So Peter would rebuke the Lord, and it said Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, kind of tell him, you know, really how this is all done, or what it should be like. It shouldn't be as you presented it, but it should be as I would have it. And it said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." It shouldn't happen. And of course, the Lord would say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And he wasn't saying that Peter was Satan. He was saying that he was acting of the type. He was certainly a type, right? He was acting as if he was. He didn't have the mind of Christ. Because Christ always looked toward the end, right? He always looked, why was he going to the cross? He was going to the cross for you guys and for me. You know, and so he had that end vision in sight. And I think that's what we need to have too. We can get so hung up on today, right? We can get so hung up on the politics of today, right? We can get so hung up on our leadership of our country. We can get so hung up on the world scene that we lose our focus on the most important thing that all of us have in our lives, and that is Christ. Right? We lose our focus on eternity, you know, because that's what it's about. It's about eternity. Boy, and then Jesus would challenge Peter and the rest of the disciples in verse 24 when he says, "If anyone desires to come after me," if you desire to come after me, here is the formula. Here's the formula. And he says, first, you got to deny yourself. That's the first thing. Got to deny what your desires are. And you want to take on the desires of the Lord. And he said, and I want you to take up your cross. I want to take up your cross. And of course, last time we talked about the cross as being a violent thing. It wasn't a pretty thing, right? And I got to say, you know, Keith isn't here this morning, but I'm going to steal this from Keith because he posted it on his Facebook, so it's free for all, right? And so he posted a quote from Tozer. Tozer said this. He said about the cross. He said, "If I see aright, the cross of popular evangelicalism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a new bright ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christian. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroys the confidence in the flesh, and the new cross encourages it." I thought, I like that, because as I was coming home this week, I was listening to a radio station, and they were advertising an event, right? It was a great event. It was something that, it was sounded like a lot of fun. But the underlying thing is, it had no foundation. It had no foundation. It was a bunch of fun. Right? I can go to the bowling alley and have fun. Unless I lose. But I can go places and have, in a sense, fun. I can be amused, right? But when I send my kids on a retreat, when I send myself on a retreat, when Karen goes on a retreat, we don't go there just to have fun, right? We go there because we want to get in depth with the Lord. We don't need to be amused, right? We don't need to be amused, as he would say. And unfortunately, we've made Christianity today, in churches today, amusement parks. A place where you come in, you feel good, and you go out. You keep coming in, and you feel good, and you come out. But the problem with that is that you never resolve sin in your life. And what's the big deal with that? You never resolve your relationship with Christ. Right? Your fellowship with Christ is broken, and you never resolve that. Because you continue to come in and get amused. Right? And so, and of course, Jesus would go on and say, if you want to save your life here, you're going to lose it. But if you want to lose your life here, you're going to find it in Christ. And it's a glorious place to be. The best place for us to be is have life in Christ, not our selfishness, not our own self-will life, but for Him. And of course, he would say, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it worth to you? What's it worth to you to lose your soul? Well, for Christ, see, for God, your soul is priceless. Because he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for you, right? John 3:16, right? We see it all over. Even the non-Christians see it in the football games and whatnot, right? So we see it all over the place. But they see it. We experience it, right? We experience God's grace, God's wonderful gift to us, His Son. We experience that. How much is our soul worth? Is it as worth as much to us as it is to the Lord? So when you look at chapter 7, here's the problem with chapter 16 and 17. Men got involved and they split it. Right? And they split it in verse 1 and verse 28 should be verse 1, really, of chapter 17. Because it makes sense that way. It says, surely I say to you, there are some standing there who standing here that shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And they were and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And so, if you read verse 28, you might think, well, wait a minute. What he's saying is those that are here shall see his kingdom, or shall not experience death, but see his kingdom. And what he was actually saying was that there were some disciples there that he was going to actually show the glory of his kingdom to. And so in this chapter, in this portion about the transfiguration up on Mount Hermon, he would take them to show them the glory of the Lord. Now, if God would say to you, I'm going to take you to a spot. I'm going to take you to a spot where I'm going to show you the glory of God. Would you be paying attention? you should be paying attention, right? If God's going to show you His glory, we need to be paying attention. This place, obviously, in chapter 16, we just read in verse 13 there that the disciples and Jesus were in this place called Caesarea Philippi, which is right at the base of Mount Hermon, which is the tallest hill mountain over there. It was not Tabor. It was not Mount Tabor. Though if you go to Israel, you might see that some of the tours will go to Mount Tabor and actually tell you that that is the place of the Transfiguration. Here's the problem. First of all, it's south further than what Caesarea Philippi is. Secondly, it was really put on the map by Constantine's mom, right? And she said, you know, I feel like this should be the place of Mount. For one thing, it was a touristy thing, right? The tourism couldn't get up to where Mount Hermon was, so therefore, it would be better off if it was at a lower, toward Jerusalem a little more in the Galilee region, and therefore, that's where they named it. It was not based upon her feelings. It was nothing based upon Scripture, you know? So for us, what does that teach us? Well, that teaches us that sometimes, a lot of times, we'll say, hey, you know, this feels good. This must be of the Lord. No. Let's get back to Scripture, read our Bibles, and make sure that the Lord's in it, right? It doesn't have to be based on feeling. And so when you go through Israel, you'll see that over there, pretty much you go to the Mount Beatitudes, you go anywhere. Caesarea, you go to Capernaum, they'll charge you, by the way, to use their bathrooms. The Catholic Church will over there. Okay, so make sure you got a couple quarters with you. But they'll put a church on each of these places. Because Constantine's mom kind of picked him out, okay, and said that's the place where Peter lived, you know. So we're going to put a church right there. Don't live by feelings; live by the Word of God. But here they would see the Transfiguration of the Lord. They would see the glory of the Lord. It said that His face shined bright. That his clothes became as white. Luke chapter 9, verse 31 would tell us that, if you want to turn there for a moment and keep your finger in Matthew, it would talk about the same event, but in verse 31 it said, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. So if you actually verse 30, and behold, two men talked with him. Matthew doesn't tell us what they talked about, but Luke helps us out here and tells us what they talked about. He said, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What was he talking about? They were talking about his death. Right, that was going to occur just as Jesus had said in Jerusalem. But look at the next verse. But Peter and those with him were heavily with sleep. They were sleeping through this. God was talking to them about their death. He said that he was going to go and get killed, right? And then he was going to resurrect. And they didn't like that message. So then he took them to Mount Hermon, and he said, I'm going to show you my glory. They fell asleep. Isn't that the church today? Church today is falling asleep, right at the foot of the hill, where the Lord is, and we've fallen asleep. He wants to talk to us, He wants to show us things, and what happens? We've fallen asleep. Right? We're not hearing from the Lord, because we're so caught up in our little worlds, right? We're texting this person and calling this person and watching this thing on TV. And we're not hearing from the Lord. Because we're sleeping, just as Peter was. And those that were with him, they said that they were in a heavy sleep, which really means that they were sound asleep and they couldn't hear nothing. So here are they talking about the death, they are not catching on. They were asleep. And then later on we see that they continue to be troubled with the cross. But wait a minute. He was just talking about his death with Moses and Elijah. And if they had been awake, they could have saw that him in his glorified state could see what happens after death is resurrection, right? There's two resurrections, right? One to heaven, one to hell, right? But they were troubled by the cross, and they continued to be troubled by the cross. Interesting enough is that sometimes we say the foolish things, don't we? We say the most foolish things. Look at verse 4. So here they are. They appeared to him. They talked. Moses and Elijah appeared to them and they talked with them. And this is what Peter answered as he's witnessing this marvelous thing here. He says, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." It was kind of like he missed the whole thing. Why? Because we know in Luke they were sleeping. You know, and they woke up and he said, wow. He was fascinated by what he saw, right? He saw Moses and he saw Elijah and he identified them, which is a God thing to me, is that how did he know? He had never met Moses and he never met Elijah, but he knew who they were, right? Because God told him who they were, I'm sure. But some of the crazy things we say, you know, like, hey, it's good for me. And boy, it's a good thing, Lord, that I'm here. But that was Peter for you. Sometimes we open our mouth. We think we have to say something. And the Lord wants us just to observe. Just wants us to observe. I had a friend that used to say, the more they talk, the more I know they don't know. Right? And Peter was one of them kind of guys that felt like he had to fill in the gap. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where nobody's praying? How uncomfortable are you in that? You feel like you got to pray, right? So all of a sudden somebody starts praying, but the Lord says, I just want you to be still. I want you to observe my spirit at work. I want you to hear my voice. That's why it's quiet in here. Now tonight, when we get together for prayer, please pray. But if the Lord so happens to silence us for a while, don't feel like you have to say something. The Lord might be just tickling your spirit. Maybe He just wants you to listen to Him in that silence. And then, of course, they have to do something. See, I always feel that myself. That's probably one of my downfalls. I always feel like I have to do something. But sometimes the Lord wants us just to observe, wants us just to wait. So he talks about this. And then in verse 5 it says, while he was still speaking, so while Peter was still yipping, the Lord was continuing to work, right? So while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This bright cloud, you know, we saw when Israel came out of Egypt, we saw the bright cloud there, where they let him out of, where it let him out of Egypt, and then it followed them through the wilderness. When the tabernacle was complete, right, that bright cloud descended upon the tabernacle into the Holy of Holies. And then, of course, when Solomon's temple was built and finished, we saw that this bright cloud had filled the temple. This bright cloud was the Shekinah, It was the representation of God, the glory of God. It was something to take notice to, right? And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him." Don't just acknowledge him. Don't just say this is Jesus the Christ. Don't just say that this is God in the flesh. That's not enough. God wants us to hear him, right? He wants us to hear him. So here we see Moses, which was a representation of the law. Right, we see in Romans 3:20 where Paul speaks about it, and he says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law was to see that we are sinners. Right? How many have upheld the Ten Commandments? Right? No one. We can't do it. The law shows us that we are sinners. And of course, Elijah here represents the prophets, and certainly the prophets foretell the coming hope, right? The coming Messiah for us. But Jesus, standing there, was now the complete revelation of God. That was it. This is it, right? Complete revelation. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "God, who at various times and the various ways spoke in time past to the fathers of the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he had appointed heirs of all things, through whom he made the worlds." So here is the complete revelation of God. And God says, "I am well pleased. Hear him." And there's an explanation point there. He wants us to get it. He wants us to get it, right? Hear him. And that hear him is be hearing him. So it's a continuous thing. Just be hearing him. If you can block anything out today, block me out and hear him. Right? Block each other out and hear him. Be able to hear him. We're so loaded up with all these distractions in lives, right? Our workplace sometimes distracts us. Our family lives sometimes distracts us. Our health sometimes distracts us, right? But God says, hear him. Hear him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." If we listen to him, we'll be transformed. If we don't listen to him, we will not be transformed. It's that simple, right? We will never, you know, we talk about being like Christ. So if we want to be like Christ, who are we listening to? Are we listening to the world? Are we listening to Christ? Do we have an open ear with Christ? Do we spend the time that we need to with Christ? Do we set aside time in our calendars just to hear his voice? You know, so often I found myself in a busy week this week. Every lunch period that went by, I got thinking, "Fred, do you make time for the Lord?" The Lord gives you that time at lunch. And I'm just speaking of myself here, but for me, my lunch hour isn't to eat food. I don't really care if I eat lunch, tell you the truth. Though I like when I'm home to eat lunch with my family and whatnot, right? But honestly, when I'm working, sometimes I get so wrapped up in my work that 3 o'clock hits. I don't haven't eaten yet, so I figure, what's the sense, right? But the Lord really kind of pinpointed some things for me this week because when I stepped into the week, my boss had all these requirements that he wanted me to fulfill for him. And I did. I started out and I did them, but it was a lot of work. It was funny because I got about halfway through the week and we've got this pretty large project kind of being organized right now. And we're supposed to fulfill the project in March sometime. It's about $2.5 million worth of project, right? It's a pretty good project. And we did all this work this week. So we get to Thursday, and guess what? The word starts trickling out. We're probably going to push that out. The deadline's probably not going to be the deadline. And I got thinking to myself, man, I spent a lot of time on that. Not only did I spend a lot of company time on it that I got paid for, but I spent some free time on it too. My own time that I could have been, perhaps, set aside for the Lord. I'm not the only ones. I might be standing up here saying it, but we all waste a lot of time that we could put back in the piggy bank of the Lord's. Right? Would be very, very profitable for us to take and put back with Him. And we do waste time. But the Lord says here, hear me. Be hearing Him. Be hearing Him. Continue, right? Continue to hear Him. He wants you to hear Him. He wants you to hear His voice. Verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. It says when the disciples heard it, when they heard Him say, hear Him, they fell down in their face. There is a sense of humility, you know. Sense of humility. No more were they Peter talking foolishness. Boy, I'm glad I'm here, you know. Weren't partaking in any foolish talk or any foolish deeds. This was serious business that they humbled themselves. They humbled themselves and they fell on their faces, it says, and they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord because He should be feared. We've talked about this before, right? Is that He is all powerful. All the power that we have comes from Him, right? We have nothing in it. We cannot change this world. Only He can. He can change it. Then it says it touched them. He touched them and said, do not be afraid. See, when Jesus realizes that he senses your heart. He knows your heart. So when He senses humility, He comes in. Our pride pushes God away. Our humility brings Him in closer to us. And He resolves things. He resolves things in our lives. He touches us. And it says there that when they had this humility and when they were afraid, in verse 8, and when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. See, Moses and Elijah was gone. They didn't see them anymore. I don't know if they were gone, but all they could see was Jesus, right? All they could see was Jesus. And that's where we've got to be. We've got to realize that Jesus is it. That Jesus is it. In verse 10, and the disciples ask Him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must be first? And of course, This was a great question because as they were trying to put the puzzle together, they were thinking about Elijah coming first, and they were thinking, wait a minute, has Elijah come first? Or isn't he supposed to come first before the Messiah comes? And Jesus answers to them, indeed, Elijah is to come first and will restore all things. Of course, Elijah Malachi 4, verse 5, it would talk about the prophecy of Elijah. But this Elijah was in Revelation chapter 11, right? Where they would come as the two witnesses, and then that Elijah would come. But look what he says next. He says, but I say to you that Elijah has come. What is he talking about there? He's talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist that prepared the way, right? And again, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about John the Baptist as being a Elijah type that would come to prepare the way for Christ. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And his disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. But no matter who it is, what are you looking forward to? Are you looking forward to John the Baptist coming? Are you looking forward to Elijah coming? Are you looking forward to Moses coming? Are you looking forward to Jesus coming? What do we got our focus on? Our focus should be on Jesus is coming, right? Because let me tell you what that does for you. That prepares this heart for him to come back. And it also gives us a sense of urgency. An urgency for those that are lost. Those that need Christ. Those that are going to, if they don't repent, are going to experience hell's fire. That should create an urgency in us. Right? That should want us to make sure that even our enemies get saved. Right? Jesus would say, love your enemies. Boy, that's a hard thing to do. But he would ask us to do that. But our focus needs to be on Jesus. Our ears need to be open to Jesus. Our eyes need to see what Jesus wants us to see. Not what the flesh wants us to see. Not what is comfortable for us to see. Right? Because sometimes where God calls you, there is no physical comfort there. Right? But we got to look beyond this flesh. We got to look beyond that. We got to look to Jesus. Right? What he's prepared us for. Verse 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure them. First of all, this epileptic thing that they put in the New King James isn't really correct. When we think of epileptic, we think of a seizure of sorts, right? It's not the same thing as what it should have been. It really means lunatic here. It's somebody that's possessed with the devil. It's not somebody with some sort of disease, right? This is sin, right? This is what sin brews, is demonic activity. That's why we really should be fearful of when we're living in sin, obviously, because as we don't know, if we don't know Christ, then demons can have possession of us. If we know Christ, he cannot. But this is a bad translation in a sense. It really means moonstruck or lunatic, and luna means moon. So they used to feel like, hey, you know, there's something to do with the moon. With the moon craziness comes out, you know, when there's full moons, craziness comes out, right? And there is some sort of I think there's something to this. I don't understand it completely, but I know from a hunting, if you want a good book to read, I'm trying to think of what it's called, but it's by Charlie Elsheimer, which is a whitetail guy down in Bath, and it's called Hunting by the Moon, I think, it's Hunting by the Moon, something like that. And it talks about the different effects the moon has. Obviously, the moon has some gravitational pulls and causes our tides to go in and out, right? There's something with that. And there's something about the rut and the breeding season of the moon, in relation to the moon. I'm not totally figured this out, right? But there's some thought that you can kind of schedule your hunting season by the moon, in a sense, right? You know when the deer are going to get crazy, right? And we can go shoot them, I guess. So this here means moonstruck or lunatic. Luna means moon. So there's something around this, like if it was a full moon, then it would curate these people to be a little insane, you know? So that was the thought here. And he was saying, hey, your disciples have seen this, and they haven't been able to really solve it. Haven't been really able to solve this thing that goes on here. And I find it interesting, here they are, they're on Mount Hermon, the Lord's transfigured himself, they're excited, they see all this, they come down off the mountain. It's kind of like we do today, sometimes we go to a retreat, and the Lord really speaks to our heart, and we come off the mountain, and man, all hell breaks loose, right? We kind of, all of a sudden, life isn't what it, gee, we were happy up on the mountain. But all of a sudden, when we come back down, there's something that goes wrong, right? The enemy comes in and he tries to distract us away from what? He tries to distract us from hearing Jesus. Right? He doesn't want us to hear the Lord anymore. Man, we heard some great things up there on the mountain. We're coming back down to apply them. We've got it founded in our hearts that we're going to come down and we're going to apply these things to our lives. And we get off the mountain and, man, the enemy is right after us. And it happens here as they're confronted with the lunatic here. Verse 17, and then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. So in verse 16 there, he said, So I brought him to your disciples, but them guys, they just weren't able to do it. They weren't able to cure him. And then Jesus said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? Right? How long shall he be with you physically, right? And how long shall I bear with you and bring him here to me? And so Jesus rebukes the demon, and it came to pass, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then his disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why? Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you may say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So why? They come to him and say, well, why couldn't we do it? And notice they come to him privately. It wasn't something that they were proud of. They didn't want to lash this out there with a multitude standing there. So they come to him privately and ask him, so why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says, well, it's because of your unbelief. You just didn't believe that this impossible thing could be done by me. And don't poke fun at the disciples, because we're all there. We all have this moment of unbelief where we go, man, this looks way too big. We look at the situation and it overwhelms us. We look at it and say, can God really work in this situation? Can He? Of course He can. We sit here today and we said, can God move mountains? And we'd all say, yes, of course He can. Can He work in our lives? Of course He can. And then we step out of here and we see the enemy at work and we go, no, He can't. We have that moment of unbelief. You know, as I was studying for this, Noah was telling me about it's funny how the Lord works in it. You're studying something. I'm going to present this to you guys. You know, so I'm studying and stuff. And Noah comes up to me and says in a conversation, "Hey, you know, I heard the other day, and you know, I'm not totally sure of this, but that Eminem the rapper got saved." He goes, I saw that online a couple places, and they say he gave his heart to the Lord. So, you know, no way. That guy's way too gone. Have you ever said that about somebody? That guy, he'll never change. He'll never change. What are we saying? Oh, God, you just don't have enough power. Right? You just don't have enough power to change this individual. That's what we're saying. That's what I was saying. We have this moment of unbelief. Though, God gave His disciples this ability to cure, to heal, right, through His power. Right? Gave them access to the power. And it's like we put a padlock on God's door of power and we never even go and use it. I don't think that's why God gave it to us. He wants us to use it. In another gospel, it would tell us that the demon would throw this boy on the ground, and you know, perhaps when the disciples saw that the power of the enemy, they lost hope in the power of the Lord. Perhaps they just said, you know, wonder if God can really do this. They're kind of overwhelmed by it, you know. I was, in my reading, I had run across this thing where Pastor Chuck had told about this story, and it kind of related to this. So it talks about this girl, Teresa, and it says, Teresa was in protective custody in a prison in the Philippines because of these demons that would attack her and bite her all over her body. When the attack was over, she would end up with bite marks on the back of her neck and on her back. Places where it was totally impossible for her to bite herself. She was in solitary confinement in a padded cell, but yet these attacks would take place. The finest psychiatrists in all of the Philippines were brought in to treat her, and none of them could do her any good. They finally suggested that they call an American missionary, and at this time, Reverend Summerall and Bob McAllister were brought in to deal with the girl, Teresa. As they came in, these demons began to attack her. They saw her in one of these fits, and these bloody bite marks began to break out all over her body. And you look at something like that, and I tell you, suddenly, unbelief begins to arise. I mean, you believe in Satan and his powers, and you think, wow, that's horrible. Look at that. And it begins to strike sort of a fear and terror in your heart. But these men fasted and prayed, and they were able, through the power of the name of Jesus, to command these evil spirits to leave her. And then it goes on and it talks about Teresa as she was freed from this, and she spoke out about this and how other demons had possessed her. It's real. See, we look around and we say, that dude is bad. Right? But it could be demonic. That's why that guy's bad. It could be demonic activity in that guy. We look at all the shootings that's happened. You know what, Chad? It's not about the guns. Right? I'm not going to have you sign a petition this morning, but it's not about the guns. Right? It's about the demonic powers that roam this earth that seek to destroy us. Right? It's not about the guns. Guns are just a tool. Just a tool that the enemy's using. And he's doing a great job at it too. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will raise up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Why were they exceedingly sorrowful? Because I think that they were sleeping at the time that Jesus would reveal this thing to them. This thing about his glory. Right? The thing about how he was going to be, yes, sentenced to death. Yes, he was going to get killed innocently. But then he was going to resurrect from the dead. They were sleeping. They were sleeping when they exchanged, that exchange between Moses and Elijah and our Lord took place. We don't always have a tendency of hearing the Lord. You know, I can use this example. When I was a kid, and my mother told me something that I didn't want to hear, I would tell her, "I didn't hear you, Mother," because I didn't want to listen to her. I didn't want to hear what she had to say. I didn't like that part of it, right? I always liked the reward better than I liked the discipline in between, right? And I think that's how we are sometimes. Sometimes we have the ear. The Lord shows us, "Fred, I'm calling you to the Bahamas. I go buy my ticket for the airplane and I tell everybody, hey, this is the Lord." Right? But if he calls us to the south side of Elmira, who's going to come? Who's going to stay? Who wants to go? Who wants to stay? Right? And so sometimes we don't hear the Lord always. Completely. And sometimes we're distracted, right? We're distracted by what we experience. Really? Sometimes we're enamored by the experience, like, boy, this is exciting. It's the Lord. When it's not exciting, it's not the Lord. Right? So we got to be careful that we don't get distracted by our feelings. And all of a sudden, we are doing things in response to our feelings, right? Rather than in response to God's word and his influence. I would say this in closing. Between you and the Lord, just ask him to maybe strip away those things that distract you, whether it's with your family, whether it's with work, whatever it is, whatever distracts you from listening to God, from hearing him clearly, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is, say, "Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your direction for me." Ask him to refocus you. You know, it was when they were enamored, right, by Moses, Elijah, Jesus standing there. But then the Lord came to them and said, "Hear him," right? They were able to humble themselves and fall on their knees, and when they opened their eyes, all they saw was Jesus. Humble yourself. When was the last time that you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you cried out to him and said, "I am a sinner. I have neglected my relationship with you, Lord. I am nothing without you. I am everything with you, Lord.